In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today comes to us from our teacher today's Gospel, St. Luke the Evangelist, chapter 10. And actually, if you follow the Gospels from Vespers yesterday and Matins this morning, and so today, well, they all deal about the mission. So after Christ gave his disciples the Holy Spirit, he sent them on a mission. All of us would not like to speak about this mission, a mission, you know, for everyone, for all of us. And how do we know that this mission is for all disciples, directed towards the apostles and the disciples? If you look, you know, the Lord initially chose 12. Then he appointed 70, and then after the resurrection, those people multiplied into 120. So appointing people and letting them enter into the service and be these disciples of his and to teach, you know, the people. Was said to the, if you look in yesterday's gospel, the same, you know, message was delivered to them about the mission, to go and preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, and this same 12 and also to the 70. And then we hear of, like in the book of Acts, like people like St. Stephen and St. Philip, and these people were also given that were, you know, authority to preach and to heal. So the message wasn't just, you know, for the 12 or for the 70, but it was for all the believers into the readings converted to Christianity in the early days. And also we can know this, that this message is for everyone, because if we kind of pay attention to 10 verse 6, we'll realize that Christ himself identified himself with those who preach the word of God. You know, it says in chapter people were 16 in the Gospel of Luke, he says, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me." He wasn't saying this because of who, because they were apostles or because they were disciples, but because of the message that they are going to carry or the message that they will preach. So it wasn't based on the gospel position, their rank, or their social status, or even occupation, that he told them that he who rejects you rejects me. But it's he who carries the message of salvation, who carries this, who Christ associates himself with, and who he kind of identifies himself with. And in Matthew, so what he identifies himself is with the people that carry his word. And why does he do this? If you remember also, the Lord said by himself, 25, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So he has to identify with those who the word of God, preach his word, because his word will never pass away. And, you know, and it's something that will, you know, be even in heaven, the message or this will be there. So if we want to make ourselves like, you know, in unity with Christ, we have to bear this, this mission to preach his word to the whole world. And this very beautiful how the Lord Christ, Ezekiel, makes himself or identifies himself with the with those who preach his word. This was prophesied actually about in the book of Ezekiel. Seeks out chapter 34. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd on a cut his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered." This was exactly a cloudy and dark day. So the Lord Christ himself said about himself that he will search out for the lost sheep. And this select few, what the Lord Christ commanded the apostles, commanded the disciples to do, was to search for the lost sheep. So the mission is not for this or any bad view, but it's for all of us. When we accept to follow Christ, you know, even if you pay attention at the end of, you know, if you attend your child's baptism, honor the baptism, you hear the commandment that the church instructs the family or the parents, and that, you know, you rear them up in God-fearing ways, teach them the way of virtue, the way of, as just the way of honesty. And, you know, we hear all of these great commandments that we're supposed to sow in our children. So it's a responsibility that we take this mission, teach the kingdom, being Christians. So what was the mission that Christ told them to do? What were they to go out to do? It says first that he told them to preach, told them in this and to heal the sick. It says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Second verse of today's gospel. And it was a different particular moment of their ministry. He told them to preach the kingdom of God. If we notice, the Lord kind of instructed the disciple ministry moments in their relationship with him and in their, you know, discipleship to do different things. If we heard in the beginning, or we hear in the beginning of the Lord's, he told the disciples to baptize. And we know this because when the Pharisees saw that the Lord was baptizing his disciples, made a point in John's gospel to mention that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize disciples before. So he instructed them to baptize in this particular moment, in the beginning of their ministry, and he did. And then later, you know, we hear after, you know, so again, of course, the Lord is crucified in a sense. He told them, or after his ascension, he told them, wait for the Holy Spirit before you go out into all the nations and preach the word of God. To, you know, he tells them a certain message for a certain time, a certain mission for a certain period of time. And I think this can teach us to, you know, school. Okay. So, submit to the guidance and the order of the church. If the church asks us or asks of me to be a servant in Sunday, church asks me, okay, you know, I'll do that. Or if a church asks me to help with a, you know, organization, for example, or to clean, okay, I'll accept that. If the church, time, you know, what about being a deacon? Okay. If the church asks me to be a priest, okay. So we follow in the guidance of the church in the, every particular time, you know, that we have. And God has arranged for us to serve in his church. All of us should be serving in his church in a particular function or fashion. Unless we do that, that's apparent. You know, we ourselves might feel, you know, that we don't belong. So we need to involve ourselves in any service and not just seek after maybe a service that the Lord gave. So he told them to preach the kingdom of God, and then he told them to heal the sick. And actually, the Lord gave the apostles and the disciples the authority to preach this, or to heal the sick, to validate the message that they are saying. And this we know from the thought to himself, Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he, you know, he came to the guy who was paralyzed, he told him that your sins are forgiven. And the people around him said, how can he forgive sins? And then he said, which is easier, to say his sins are forgiven or to tell them rise up and walk? And they said, oh, they, you know, they didn't answer. So he did both of them, validate this. So he healed the sick person to validate the forgiveness of sin. So when he sent the apostles in the early era to send and to preach, he gave them the power to heal the sick, to the healing of this message. Now, does that mean that everybody who preaches the word of God has to be able to heal the sick? Not necessarily, no. Because the heal the sick was a gift that was given to the disciples by the Lord and by his choosing. He never said, go preach, you know, and the gift of healing. If you don't heal the sick, don't preach. He didn't say that. But he told them to preach and to heal the sick. And he's telling us in the New Testament church to preach. If you're given glory, healing, make it be as healing as the Lord Christ himself healed, which was for the glory of God and maybe, you know, not for personal glory. And if we think about it, healing the sick is a miracle. Is transforming a sinner to a saint any less of a miracle? And will cover a, it's actually a greater miracle. And actually, St. James tells us, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, but we heal a multitude of sins. If I heal somebody from cancer, will that cover a multitude of my sins? We don't hear about that in the gospel. Here, if I turn a far greater sinner from his ways, that covers a multitude of sins. So actually, this miracle of turning a sinner into a saint or into a somebody that repents, is you heal him and of more benefit to me and to him than just maybe healing him from some disease. So healing the sick here can be getting somebody to repent of their spiritual sickness. So yes, we're called to preach and also to heal the sick and soul. Church. Also, he told them to make disciples of all nations. And here, you know, he tells them to make disciples. He didn't say make followers of the church or make followers of the apostles, but he says make disciples. So he wanted the apostles and the disciples to invest in the people they are preaching for. The apostles were two to make them leaders of the church one day. And that should be the focus of the apostles. And Fallon, that's what actually happened. How we get to the church. Raised up more apostles and bishops and clergy and laity for them to take over and to go from generation to generation. That's what we get to today. We should church today. So it takes investment for us to do this. And this is why, should always be all invests in the rearing of our children and in, any service that we do for the church, so we prepare the next generation. In our mind is how are we preparing the next generation to serve God and to serve the church. And in their preparation, that when they disciples invested much time and much energy and to convince their disciples also. So they preach with conviction, and they preach with, a zeal, because they themselves are convinced of the message that they are preaching. He says, make disciples of all nations. And he says of all nations, because this is the ultimate desire of the Lord Christ, that all nations will be disciples. All believers will be disciples with that mindset of preparing the next generation and to raise them as leaders in the church. He also told them to teach them. Teach them what? He said, teach them all to observe all things that I've commanded you, to your children. So teaching is a responsibility for every believer. Every believer. The parents, it's your responsibility to teach. It's a shame if the parents believe that the teaching should only come from the church. As well as the parents should believe or should be involved in the spiritual education of their children as or son, any as much as they are any type other type of education for their children. It's very sad when I hear, somebody say, a first grade school servant comes and says, I've tried to come and bring this, child to church and to be involved with the class. And mind you, these are little kids, second grade, kindergarten. And we speak to the parents and the parents say, I asked them if they don't want to go, that's up to them. You deal with them. Older you give them. But you have to keep in mind, children at this young of an age, they need somebody, they need guidance. They need for you to tell them what to do and to instruct them. And as they grow a little older, you can go to choices. You don't give them free rein to choose whatever. But you say you have this choice or this choice. You can either sit in your room and do nothing or is their own good Sunday school and have fun with everybody. You give them the choice to do it. But you don't give them free rein and free choice to choose whatever they want, because they won't learn how to make their own choice, their young adult choices. So children, when they're young, they need us to make the choices for them. As they grow a little bit older, they need limited choices. And then we hope by the time they can make good choices on their own without our supervision. But unless we take this kind of these steps to help our children make these decisions, they're going to choose a little small child, make any decision that they want to, and we tell them, oh, it's good, and we're benefiting this kid, and we're teaching him how to make his own decisions. No, all of our responsibility, wrong decisions. They're going to choose decisions that are self-promoting. Things that I like to do, and they grow up to be selfish young adults. So please, it's all of all things ability to teach our children. And also, he says to them, to teach them to observe is to do that I have said to you. And this observe part is very important. When you go back to the Greek, the meaning of it is twofold. One, observe you, and other is to guard. It doesn't mean to observe as to just look at. It's not just like when you observe, the church and the icons. No, oral tradition here means to do and to guard. So the teaching involves these two points. When we say to do, it points to some oration that Christ had instructed his disciples to teach or to do. And this is very important, because we need to teach our children and to teach the generation do the different why we do things in the church. Why do we read the Bible, for example, from the Mengeleia? Why do we, the Abuna, go around the altar? Why the rites that we do? Why do we chant the hymns that we chant? And what's the purpose of these things? So we need to understand these things to be able to teach our children. And this was the tradition of the church, is the way it is, so it can help them in their spiritual journey. So to do was very important. Also is to guard. It's to guard, yani the role of the apostles and the disciples and the bishops and the patriarchs of the church is to guard the church as this, against heresies and false teaching and against, you know, laziness and things like that. So unfortunately, a lot of people look at this. We have to look at the guarding of the church as something that the church is being very harsh. The church is not being tolerant. The church is not being understanding. But actually, you know, agree with, you know, kind of from a point of view that this is what the church does to guard the church and to guard the people. So when we say that we, you know, don't, you know, that we don't agree with gay marriage, the church holds, or we don't agree with abortion, this is to guard the teaching of the Bible and the preservation of life and all of these values that responsibility holds in high regard based on scriptures. So it's not a matter of being intolerant, but it's a matter of preservation. It's a matter of guarding. And this is the disciples now of the church. And then, so how do we identify, or what's the identity of a disciple? How can I look and say, am I one of these disciples now in my life or not? And if not, how can I change it? The first, you know, quality that we see in the disciples is conviction. It's me if I see that they have conviction. St. Paul said in today's reading in the epistle, in his epistle to the Corinthians, he says, Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. So he says that means that if I do it, I do it willingly, and I have a reward. And then we notice here, he says, if I do it against my will. Against my will does where I'm not unwilling, because he wouldn't have entered into the ministry if he was unwilling. But against my will, all of us, when we do any kind of service in the church, there comes a point where I am comfortable doing maybe this particular thing. And this is what St. Paul means here when he says against my will. And that's why he says he does it against my will because somebody doesn't like, because of the stewardship. He feels that he has been entrusted with this. So he has to do it. Maybe somebody doesn't like to, you know, rebuke or not be willing to correct people. But because if I'm placed in the position to do so, I must, or else it's going to hurt the people that I'm serving. So although I might not just, you know, do it, but I do it because I've been entrusted with a stewardship. So, you know, and this, you can take this for each one of us has all comfort zone that we feel comfortable with, and sometimes we're asked to come out of that comfort zone in the service. This, I will, being entrusted with a stewardship, it's rooted in the in conviction. If I'm convicted of the message and the purpose of what I'm serving in, I'll be able to do this and even, you know, denounce my will to do whatever it is that I've been asked to do. John Maxwell has a really saying about conviction. He says, one person with conviction is the majority. And this is really true. One person who has conviction, is driven because of this conviction, can make the people around him follow that same conviction. So they will become the majority. Also, self-sacrifice. So the servant or the disciple has this conviction, is also has the quality of self-sacrifice. As an apostle, if we noticed in the reading of today in the epistle to the Corinthians, Saint Paul denies himself many rights that he has. He forfeited also, and as, you know, just, you know, any follower of Christ, we hear about his what he thinks he, you know, called for the sake of the service and for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. He had, you know, we hear about how he forfeited eating and drinking. If it are good, if it causes my brother to sin because I'm eating the food that's offered to idols or whatever, then I'm not going to drink that. Although, you know, after Christ, all things, you know, are, and I think many of us, you know, so it wasn't bad for him to do that. But because it made my brother stumble, I refrain from doing that. Not use, or can learn a lesson from here, that if I am, because of my freedom in Christ, I can do things. But if this thing causes my brother to stumble and to fall, I better not express that freedom if it causes my brother to stumble. Also, St. Paul refrained or kind of denied himself marriage, as do all. He says that, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Also, the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas. Cephas was St. Peter. So they were married. So the apostles, it was okay for them to get married. But St. Paul denied himself to take along a believing wife for the sake of the people, for the sake of to serve them. So he denied himself this. He also denied himself the support from the church. To support his St. Paul, when he was ministering to the Corinthians, he never took any money from them. And he denied himself to be supported. And actually, he worked as a tent maker to give a livelihood while he preached. So although it was okay for him to take money from the church for his ministry, and this we know from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, all the tribes, his position, tithe, and from the tithe, the priests, the tribe of Levi, would take from this tithe. So it was in him between serving to be able to take this, but he didn't express this, but he denied himself. And I always say, if we want to serve, what's the time? Service and volunteering is inconvenience. If I'm not inconvenienced in the service, then I'm not serving. I'm just volunteering my time, my extra. So we said, but service has to be some kind of inconvenience for me to feel the blessing of the service. Lastly, Corinthians, he said, conviction, self-sacrifice, and lastly, we said, focus on the prize. Focus on the prize. And this, St. Paul also describes in his letter to the Corinthians. My reward is focus on the prize. What is this prize? What is this prize that St. Paul was focused on? He says, well, what is the gospel? Then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And then later he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may work of God, partaker of it with you. So his reward is simply to be a partaker of the gospel, to be a participant in the work associated with God, which is the word of life, which is the gospel, which is the good news. For his reward is simply enough to be a part of this, to be associated, finish this task. It's just like, you know, if I ask you to do a task, and you do this task, and I said, okay, if you just ask, you can be among this elite group, you know, or whatever it might be. Say if you travel a lot and somebody says, I'll do that task, do me this favor, I'll give you this elite status at Continental or United, and you can, you know, upgrade to first class, and you have all these great amenities and things like that. You're like, okay, sharing, you know, it's something very small for what I'm going to get. The same thing. Our reward is just to be participants in the gospel, and to be participants in sharing in the of the gospel, because we know that in heaven our reward is going to be far greater and will be multiplied because of our participation in this gospel. Do this, and so they focused on the prize. So how did St. Paul pursue? First thing, he was this prize by three ways. He says, let everyone who competes in the prize is temperate in all things. So first, temperate in all things. So he was kind of balanced. He had, you know, a strict diet that he was kind of following. So he was temperate. He was well balanced. He was able to control, not as one himself or his body. Second, with certainty. He was very certain. He says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, certain of the goal, who beats the air. So it's not we're competing aimlessly for no purpose. That's what he means by being the heir. But he's competing for, you know, he knows the goal, and he's goals and just goal. And this is why he competes. You know, if I told us, you know, to, you know, go run around outside on the soccer field with no kick the ball in any win directions, I think we'll all get bored very, very quickly. But if I put goals up and said we're going to keep track of the goals, and whoever, you know, scores the most goals is going to certain of the reward, you know, a trophy, then it gives us some incentive, because I'm certain that if I put the ball in the goal and I get more points, then I'll get something. So he was certain. And that's what they're certain of, the what to do in their ministry. So they're both temperate, they were certain, and also they abide by the rules. Why St. Paul is concerned about being, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So St. Paul should be aware of being disqualified. So he abided by the rules. And anybody who's concerned about being disqualified and aware of the rules. And this is the same thing for us. If we want to be his disciples, we have to be aware of the rules that we're going to be judged by. Then we can know aware of those by the gospel, by the message that God has given us. So when we're aware of the Bible and what it says, and that's why it's so important that we read it, know the rules by which we'll be judged, and therefore we can avoid or try to strive not to be disqualified. So all the commands, just as a review or recap, our mission is to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick, to make disciples of all nations, and to teach them to observe focused by the Lord. And we said that a disciple, three qualities of a disciple is conviction, self-sacrifice, and a disciple is with on the prize. And if we notice today in the book, in the reading of the Acts, the ending was, you know, it kind of left us, apostles were in something for us to do as a conclusion. So the last verse in the book of Acts that we read today says, and this is when the prison, and the angel came and opened the doors, and they came out, and the elders, they told them, don't preach in the name of this Christ anymore. The angel came, opened the doors, and told them to go out into the streets. And then it says, and when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. And the high priest and those with him, and that was the end of him, came and called the council together, and all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Go and have the story. So what had happened was, the prison doors were open, and the apostles left. And then when the next morning, the governor or whatever, they said, okay, continue. Have those people brought out so we can judge them. So we're left here, and that's it. So it's kind of like, you know, a to be continued. And that to be continued and say, I'm continued is for us. The prison doors have now been opened, and the apostles have one or two things to do. Either they can stay in the prison and, you know, say, what am I going to do? I'm scared. I'm not going to go continue any further. Or they can go out and preach the word as Christ has instructed. So this is the message that's left for us today, is, and what is the message with the open doors? What am I going to do with this invitation to be involved in the mission and in the preaching of disciples? I hope that we all choose the message to participate in this mission, so we can hear the beautiful words, the same words that the apostles and disciples heard from Christ when he said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.